All right. Well, good morning, Lake Center. Hope you guys had a Merry Christmas. It is so good to be with you guys. Hey, if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 2. We have a long ways to go and a very short time to get there. We're going to be working through quite a bit of Galatians, but we're going to start in chapter 2 at verse 15. And let's go ahead and dismiss our kiddos to Children's Church, and they know who they are. All right. So while you're turning there, I've got to admit that I'm a bit nervous about this morning for multiple reasons, but really kind of the main one is that this is the last Sunday of 2020. Did you guys realize that? Like, this is the last sermon of 2020. And some of you guys are already clapping, and I know exactly why, because we got to admit this has been an insane year. Like, this year has just been absolutely crazy. And I'm sure I have several amens on that, but let's just kind of recap in case you guys have been in quarantine for most of the year. So here's kind of some of the things that have gone on this year. Australia's been on fire. California's been on fire. Several pop culture icons tragically passed away. A pandemic hit and still hasn't let up. Only the third president in U.S. history was impeached. The stock market crashed, recovered, and crashed again. Protests have been running rampant. In the midst of all of this, murder hornets arrived at the U.S. A Supreme Court justice passed, and there were a record number of hurricanes, and there was a crazy election cycle. So do you ever just feel like 2020 has lasted about a decade? Because it really feels like that. Like, that is a lot of things to fit in one year. So with all of this occurring, before we march into 2021, with high hopes and kind of misguided ideas of what the year might hold, I think it's very important that we understand whether we are in good times or bad, we need to know our identity. Because as Christians, as the body of Christ, our mission and call does not change based on circumstances. So the church historically, since the first century, has never seen a moment of peace. From physical troubles or from spiritual temptations, the church has just known their call and marched on in that. And so as we go into 2020, 2021, I want that to be our focus, is that our identity is very valuable and that it doesn't change regardless of the year that we have. So if you write anything down, write this down. This is my one point for the sermon. This is the one point we're going to glean from Galatians, and so it'll be on the screen. Our identity in Christ reveals our obedience. Our identity in Christ reveals our obedience. That is my one point. That is the summary of everything I'm about to say, and I'm gleaning that directly from Paul. Because as we'll see as we dive into Galatians, the point that Paul is making in the entirety of this letter is that while the Galatians are facing this sort of spiritual temptation to turn away, Paul is adamant that above all, we need to cling to Christ and let that inform everything that we do. So regardless of circumstances, regardless of the troubles, our call remains the same. So let's go ahead and read the passage, and then we're going to pray together. So Galatians 2, starting in verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let's pray. Father God, we gather before you today, just enamored by who you are. Lord, and I pray that we would know that deeply, that even in the midst of a crazy year, God, you're here with us. Lord, and we are called to remain faithful to you, because God, you are sovereign over everything that happens. Lord, you are King of kings and Lord of lords. So let our obedience be a result of our identity, that God, we would know who we are in you. And Lord, then we would live to bring honor and glory to you with every word we speak and with everything that we do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I have a bit of a confession to make this morning. I am actually a bit jealous of some of you. And I'm jealous of some of you because some of you have, like, really incredible family histories. Like, if I were to ask some of you are kind of like Lieutenant Dan from Forrest Gump. Like, you've had someone fight and die in every single American war. And you just know that, like, you can trace that all the way back. I knew people in college who could trace their family lineage back to, like, Asia and Africa, and then even to, like, Scotland and crazy places like that. But I just don't have that. So, for example, on my mom's side of the family, I had, the only stories I really know are there's two uncles who were kind of married in. They weren't actually uncles. One of them worked at Area 51, true story. We have no idea what he did. But then the other is a prolific serial killer. So that's great. And then on the other side, basically the only thing we inherit is diabetes and heart disease. So that's kind of the story that we know. Like, everything else that's cool, that's lost in history, that's gone. But some of you have these crazy cool stories, and that has kind of told you who you are. There is something incredible that happens when you know your lineage. Like, some of you grew up hearing these incredible things for centuries in your family that have been passed on, and it inspired you. It moved you and motivated you. It became a part of who you are. It gave you an idea of who you were, and as a result, expectations of how you should live. Gave you something to live up to, because who you are is how you'll live. Who you are is how you'll live. And is that not true? Like, do we not see that playing out today in our own time? Like, if you tell someone they're a victim enough, do they not become a victim? Do they not live from that identity? And if you tell someone how terrible they are, will they not eventually meet your expectations? They will. And this is exactly the problem Paul was addressing in the book of Galatians. See, Galatians was a region where there were several cities in which Paul had been a minister, where they had established churches that were healthy and growing, and they were mainly made up of a group of Gentiles, which were just people who were not from the blood lineage of Abraham. But after Paul left these people, some Jews claiming to be Christians came in and taught that if the Gentiles really wanted to be Christians, if these Galatians really wanted to follow Jesus, they needed to first be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. You see, to the Jews, being a child of Abraham and a child of Moses through the law was like one of the biggest aspects of their life. Like, that was their entire life. It revolved around the law. So to teach these people that they needed to gain a new identity before they could come to Christ undercut everything Paul had already taught them, because that's what they were saying. You need to have a new identity before you can have an identity in Christ. You need to do what we did and do the things that we have already done so that you can come to Christ as well. But then Paul is just going to have a heyday with this idea. He is just going to go off. So as we pick back up in verse 15 of Galatians 2, we're going to kind of start to exegete the passage and start seeing what Paul has to say about this. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now it's important to note that just before Paul is writing this, if we look at what's called the literary context, that means just seeing what Paul had to say before this, Paul is going to underpin everything that he's writing here with this story of how he and Peter were in Antioch. and they were eating with some Gentiles. Well, some Jews came along to come join them at the feast. Well, Peter separates himself and pretends like he wasn't eating with the Gentiles. And so Paul gets pretty bold, and it records that Paul says he opposed him to his face with the fact that Peter was not living in step with the gospel. Now, Peter does put his foot in his mouth quite a bit if you read the Gospels at all, but this is something Paul is really hammering on, that he's in direct opposition to the gospel. And this is because of what we read in verses 15 and 16, that Christ fulfills the law. So it is not by the law that you are saved, but by faith in Christ. So what is the law? What is the law that they are talking about here? The law for the Jews was the first five books of the Bible, with the accounts of creation, Abraham, and Moses, and it recorded the dietary, communal, moral, and sacrificial laws that set apart the nation of Israel from other nations. So this is what they followed to be set apart, to say, we are the people of God. So the Jews took this very seriously. Like this, as we've said before, this is their identity. To follow the law is to be a child of Abraham and Moses. This is the way that they taught. So, when Paul comes along, he teaches something in opposition. And Paul is adamant that the law saves no one. Jew or Gentile, the law saves no one. But it is in Christ that we are justified. So, let's continue as we read in verse 17. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So our justification comes by putting on the identity of Christ, and there is no law that can justify us. So we don't come to Christ by a law, and we don't put ourselves under a law after Christ. Righteousness is only through Jesus. And what a statement for Paul to make, by the way. Like, if you know anything about the life of Paul, this is in opposition to everything he grew up believing, because Paul tells us himself that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Jew of Jews. So if you know anything about Pharisaical life, Paul probably would have had the entire Torah memorized by the time he was a teenager. That's the first five books of the Bible. Now, I don't know about you guys, but as January rolls around and I reach Leviticus in my daily Bible reading plan, like, I'm out. It's difficult. It's hard to read, much less memorize, but he had it all down. And then the Pharisees were known for taking everything and tithing the perfect percentile. So Paul would have gotten out his little mustard seeds and one by one counted them out. That's painstaking work. But Paul knew the law. He followed the law. So if anyone had any reason to boast, any reason to say, I can be justified by the law, it was Paul. But what do we read about Paul? Well, you know the story. He was once called Saul when he was a Pharisee, and he was known for ravaging the church. He was the greatest opponent to the church. He would take Christian families and persecute them, throw them in prison and have them killed. He says himself he was a vehement blasphemer. But then, one day Jesus appears and knocks him off his horse, and Paul has no thing he can do but repent. So he sees the glory and the beauty and the reigning risen Christ, and he repents. And then what we see is that the man who once persecuted the church became one of its greatest agents of health and growth, and Paul went on to write most of the New Testament. He went from a Jew of Jews to a radical slave for the cross of Christ. So if justification were by the law, then what Paul is saying here is that he has that badge. But if righteousness and justification isn't by the law, then it's by faith in Christ. And Paul says, I count everything I did before, all of the laws that I follow, every I that I dotted and every T that I crossed to the law of Moses, it's all for loss for the sake of Christ. And it is in Christ that true obedience is found. And Paul believes this so fully that he does what is even unthinkable to a Jew outside of Christ. He appeals to Abraham. So let's keep reading, picking back up in Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now those are huge words. Those are very ear-perking to someone in Asia Minor at that time, because in the Greek, those are very harsh words. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now you're listening. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. What a statement to the Judaizers. Paul holds no punches and completely flips the script by referencing the key character that these false teachers were proclaiming, because what Paul is saying here is so contrary to their teaching that the Gentiles must become children of Abraham before they come to Christ, that they have to put on the identity of a child of Abraham. But what Paul says here is no, in Christ you are already children of Abraham through faith. There is nothing in the flesh that brings us into the family of God. And here's why. Write this down. This is the next point I'll give you in your bulletin just to reinforce what we've already said. We are descendants of Abraham without the law through Jesus. We are descendants of Abraham without the law through Jesus. Now, if you want to draw near to God, you don't do so through the law. You do so by drawing near to Christ. And Paul backs this point up again in Galatians 3. If we look at verses 21 through 29, and it'll be on the screen for you, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So regardless of whether you are male or female, regardless of your nationality, there's nothing extra you have to do. You don't have to put on a different identity. You just have to put on Christ. Our identity in Christ reveals our obedience, and not the other way around. So what Paul is saying here ultimately is this: we live by a law of faith, not by faith in a law. And here's what I mean by that. This is how we kind of apply this to ourselves, because we do live with some of the same dangers. Since we know our identity in Christ, by clinging to Christ, we can know our obedience. So what does this have to do with us? I really have two major concerns for us as we hash out the differences between law and faith, because I'm pretty confident none of you guys are going to go read the Old Testament and decide, like, you have to follow all of the Old Testament. Like, I don't see any of you guys running to the doctor to get circumcised. Like, it's just not going to happen. But what are the other concerns that are here? First is that we had placed ourselves under our own law, thinking that it will somehow make us feel closer to God or justify us. Some of you have this bootstrap mentality that makes you think you can be righteous of your own accord, so you begin to make rules for yourself that the Lord never asked of you. You can't pull yourself up into righteousness. There's not a Bible reading plan that fixes your marriage. There's not one that makes you a better husband or wife. I love you, but your morning devotions aren't good enough to make you holy. They're just not. On their own, they fail. There aren't enough Bible verses to memorize, devotionals to read, or tithes to give that will make you righteous. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying, because God uses all of those things to conform you into the image of his Son. He does. He uses all of those things. But here's my point. Those things only do the work they are meant to do if we are doing them because we love the Lord, not because we have fooled ourselves into thinking our righteousness is in them. Do you hear what I'm saying? Those things only do the work they are meant to do because of our love for the Lord, not because we are trying to gain something from them. I love the Bible. I believe that it is the inerrant word of God. But it will not equip you or inspire your word for the Lord if you misuse it and allow it to become an idol in your life, if you place it above God. It will not work. I can get up every morning at 5 a.m. and read scripture and be no better off than if I slept in. Why? Because if you're reading scripture from a place of law and not primarily from a place of love for the Lord, you're missing the very point of what scripture proclaims. After all, what are the two greatest commandments that Jesus gives us? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in these, all of the law and the prophets are summed. It's why in the first several chapters of the book of Isaiah, God is hammering against the people of Israel because they followed all the law but neglected the heart behind the law. And this leads me to my second point. When we create a law for ourselves in our heads and tell ourselves that we can't be close to Christ unless we meet those requirements, we inevitably fail and we feel immeasurable guilt and shame that drives us away from the Lord. So we set up this law for ourselves and ends up driving us farther from Christ than when we first began. And yet, we get stuck in this cycle time and time again, creating and recreating rule after rule that we think we must follow in order to earn God's favor. And failure after failure leads us to feel broken, worthless, and shameful whenever we consider God. And this cycle inevitably creates a bitterness and anger for the Lord that drives a wedge in our hearts against the things of God. So we no longer find joy in his presence. So whenever we read the word, we no longer read it with eager expectation. We read it with anxiety and fear. We run from prayer and reflection and silence to distraction and busyness. And is that not easy in our day today? And ultimately, our hearts grow stale from the prison that we've made for ourselves, something God never asked us to walk in the first place. So what are we to do? Well, if our identity in Christ informs our obedience, then let us cling to Christ. Let that be the thing that we do. Let us cling to Christ. So what do we mean by that? What does it mean to cling to Christ? First, we must discover the things which ignite our love for Jesus. And then we do those things. It's pretty simple, right? We find the things that make us awe-inspired of who God is, and then we do those things. And not from the expectation that we will receive any things for ourselves, but simply with the heart of loving the Lord. Now, this will look differently for each of you, but I'll use myself as an example. And Caleb and Tyson make fun of me for this all the time, so send your emails to them, and it might get back to me. I don't know. But I am a nerd. So I wake up at like 4:30 every morning before work, and the thing that inspires my heart for the Lord is finding the biggest theological book I can find and being up early and reading it. Like, that's it. Now, not all of you are going to be that way. In fact, I'm going to guess that there's maybe one other of you in the room, but there are other ways that this plays out. So for some of you, you can go outside and see a sunset or a sunrise in the morning, and you are just enamored by the beauty and glory of God. Now, I don't get that. I go outside and the sun comes up. That's awesome. Cool. We're alive. It went around again. We're good. But then others of you are also gifted in service and in generosity. Like, what enamors your hearts for God is giving of your time. It's giving of your hands and of your monetary value to bless someone in that way. And that draws your heart closer to the Lord. So our second point of application on clinging to Jesus, what it means to cling to Jesus, and you can write this down, it's in your bulletins as well. As we cling to Jesus, we seek to live by the Spirit in love. Paul, after showing the Galatians where their identity lies, makes this point in Galatians 5:13-25. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Our identity in Christ reveals our obedience. So what does this look like for us? As we cling to Christ, we are conformed more into the image of his Son as we live by the Spirit. As we continue to grow our love for the Lord and walk in his ways, he works in us to bring about the fruit of the Spirit. It's not by law, but by faith. And that's not that there's nothing for us to obey, because that's called antinomianism, and that's not good either. So what do we do? Our obedience is revealed by our faith in Christ and not by the law. And as we continue to grow our love for the Lord and walk in his ways, he works in us to bring about the fruit of the Spirit. So where there was once unbridled anger, the Lord works to bring peace. Where there was once fierce bitterness, he works to bring love. And where there was once impatience, he stirs our hearts towards patience. So where once maybe you would have cussed out your neighbor for ruining something on your lawn, perhaps you respond with patience, some grace, and some kindness. And this one might hit a little closer to home, where our kids would have incurred our wrath for whatever it is they've done at the end of a day. Maybe instead we are moved to gentleness and understanding. And in all of this, the Lord moves in his sovereignty to use us for his glory in ways we don't even fully understand. As we are obedient to the Spirit, as we walk in love for the Lord, he continues to use us and move in our hearts to obedience. And so, the kingdom grows and the kingdom moves. And this has been the way it's been from the beginning. I don't want you to miss how important Paul's words to the Galatians are for us, that we are descendants of Abraham through our faith in Christ Jesus, because Paul is trying to make them understand that their identity in Christ is secure, and it moves beyond them, because the history of Christian faith has been accomplished by God through people who simply placed all of themselves in God's hands and let themselves be led in radical obedience as a result. There's something I'd like to do with you guys, and this is not original with me. Some parts of it you just kind of have to look up, but this comes from people like Matt Chandler and John Piper and MacArthur, and just some different pastors who have all done this. But what I'd like to do is just walk from our story as a people of faith, from creation all the way down to Lake Center, and it'll take maybe 5 minutes, but I think we'll kind of see how our identity and our obedience play out over time. So, starting with creation, from Adam and Eve, everything was good. The world was created in 6 days, and God entered that creation and rested on the seventh, and he said it was good. So Adam could work the ground, and it would produce good things. They could eat the food, and it was good. There was no death, there was no sin. And then what happens? The fall occurs, and then we marry ourselves to sin and death instead of to God. And we experience that separation, because sin brings separation from our relationship to ourselves, our relationship to God, our relationship to even creation, so that it no longer produces the way that it produced before, our relationship to our community, to the people around us. How many of you think marriage is hard? Amen, right? And then the continued wickedness of man brings about the flood. And we know that story with Noah. But then comes the promise to Abraham that God would establish a covenant community that would bring about the redemption of the entire world from the fall. As God says in you shall all the nations be blessed. Then the rest of the Old Testament leads us on a path to fulfill this promise to Abraham from his descendants to the law and then to the prophets. They all look forward to this coming reconciliation through God's leading of Israel. Then there are 400 years of silence. We know this as the intertestamental period between Micah and Matthew, before John the Baptist comes on the scene and declares that the kingdom is near. And then Jesus comes, and in his accomplishments, his death, burial, and resurrection provides the reconciliation to not just Israel, but to all nations. As he has said, "I have sheep that are not of this flock. Not all who are descended from Abraham are his children." Matthew 28 then shows the great commission to all the nations that begins at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit falls and Peter preaches the gospel of Christ crucified and crowds begin to believe and the church is established. So that's where we're moving, okay? The church is established, and in Acts 10, the first Gentiles are saved after Peter preaches the gospel to them and the Holy Spirit falls upon them. Then Paul's ministry comes on the scene, and all the disciples for decades devote themselves to spreading the gospel wherever they go. So church history tells us some of this, where Mark ends up in Egypt, Matthew ministered other places in Africa, Thomas preached the gospel in India, Paul ends up all over the place, John preaches throughout Asia Minor and around the Roman Empire, and then we're going to speed up a little bit and cover a lot of history really quickly, but in 174 AD, the first Christians were reported in Austria. By 280 AD, the first churches appeared outside of a city context in northern Italy for the first time. By 350, most of the Roman Empire claimed to be Christians. In 432, St. Patrick became a missionary to Ireland. In 596, Augustine and a team head to England to preach a gospel where thousands would come to Christ. In 635, the first missionaries arrive in China. In 740, Irish missionaries reached Iceland. In 900, missionaries reached Norway. By 1200 AD, the Bible can be found in over 20 different languages. In 1501, Pope Alexander VI granted to the Crown of Spain all the newly discovered countries in the Americas with the condition that they provide Christian mission to the Native American population. Then in 1671, Quaker missionaries arrive in the Americas around the Carolinas to reach the native people groups. In 1743, David Brainerd began reaching and preaching to the North American Native Americans. And in 1845, the Southern Baptist Convention Missions Organization was founded that would become the Southern Baptist Convention as you and I know it today. And then as the convention began to plant churches throughout the U.S., began to spread around the world and send missionaries, in 1942, soon after Grand Lake was established, Baptist pastor Reverend Richard Daring held a tent revival on the site of the old Needmore School. And after the revival, it was decided that the people who were gathered as Lake Center would settle in this location. And then we know the story from there. Here we are. This is our history as a people of faith. Our identity in Christ informs our obedience. Let's bow. As our worship team comes forward, I would like to just first speak to those of you who are in this place and you are in Christ. You have given your lives to Christ. You know the Lord. I would urge you that as we enter this new year, that you would continue to just cling to the Savior. That your love for the Lord would just inspire and move your hearts to be obedient to where he is calling and where he is leading. And let that be the primary motion of your faith, where your love for the Lord and for your neighbor is evident. Because in that, the sovereignty of God moves, to move in his kingdom, to shape the people of God. Regardless of what happens in the year to come, our obedience is no different. Our call is no different. And if you're here today and you have never accepted Christ, if you have never known the Lord, I would urge that you would become enamored by who Jesus is. Because see, you and I are sinners. Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but the free gift of life. The free gift of Christ is life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you're here today and that has never been where your heart has been, if you do not know the Lord, there will be people to the right and left of the stage after service. Come speak with them. Tell them what's going on. They will lead you in next steps to know what it means to come to faith in Jesus, to know the importance of baptism, why we baptize, to know what it means to be in the church. And for those of you who are here and you are in the body of Christ and you just maybe need prayer, like this year has been incredibly hard for you. Scripture tells us we should pray for one another. We should mourn with one another. We should rejoice with one another. So, as well, you can come at the end of service and have prayer if that is what you need. Let's pray. Father, as we go from this place, God, I pray that our hearts would just be in awe of who you are. God, that we would just be obedient to where the Spirit moves. God, that we would just be submissive to where you are moving around us and through us. Lord, that we would put on your identity above anything else because you desire to be the center of our lives. You are both Savior and Lord. So God, let that inform everything that we do, every word we speak, every place we go, everything that we do with our hands. Let that be our primary focus to bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you guys...